How many of you excited about revival? How many of you excited about expanding kingdom territory? Come on, anybody thankful for what God's done? Purchase and property. You know, I believe that's just a glimpse. Remember, God gives you glimpses of where you're going before you get there. If He can give you 1 acre, He can give you a Dillard's building. It doesn't make any difference to Him. It's all the same. He owns the cattle. He owns the hills. The silver is His. The gold is His. Come on, a headache and cancer, it makes no difference to God. Amen. Genesis chapter 5, verse number 21. Again, I'm so thankful to be here. And I believe that God's going to help somebody in this room today. Genesis 5 and 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 107 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all, everybody say all. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. All the days of Methuselah, now catch that, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. 969 years. That's more important than him just being the oldest man to ever live. That's significant. So I want to talk to you about Methuselah mercy. Methuselah mercy. There's somebody in this room, your mistake has lived a long time, but it hadn't lived as long as Methuselah. So I want you to just lay your Bible down and lift your hands, lift your voice all over the house, and let's just love Him. Let's pray like greater faith knows how to pray. Come on, that's a challenge to this church. Come on, live up to your identity here for a moment. Live up to who you are. Can you lift your voice and pray like greater faith knows how to pray? Come on, we hadn't had 10 weeks of revival to start over. We hadn't had 10 weeks of revival to take a setback. Come on, forget about who's not here. What about who is here? Come on, I want you to lift your hands and somebody just pray in the Spirit. I know we do that every service, but when you pray in the Holy Ghost, come on, something begins to move in the atmosphere. Come on, that's it. Amen. 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 Somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, shout it like you mean it. Hallelujah. You know what hallelujah is? That's your highest praise. I wonder if you can shout hallelujah one more time, but give God your highest praise with your voice. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Methuselah was such a pivotal character in this biblical narrative because his name, it bears great meaning. It's a very weighty name. And it means, when he dies, it shall be sent. Methuselah's name means, when he dies, it shall be sent. So the question here this morning is, what is the it that shall be sent when Methuselah dies? The it is the flood. The it is rain upon the earth. The it is judgment from God. When Methuselah dies, rain is going to fall for the very first time. When Methuselah dies, the earth is going to flood. When Methuselah dies, the judgment of God is going to be poured out on humanity. Peter shed some light on this. 1 Peter 3:20. When he said, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. Now, that's a very intriguing verse because it said that the long suffering of God waited. So how can the long suffering of God wait when that's what the long suffering of God is by definition? It is God. It is God being patient. It is God. It is God waiting. It is God withholding something. It is God lingering. And so it says that the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. What Peter was trying to get them to understand was that the patience that God already had to humanity, he was prolonging that patience. He was extending that patience. In other words, he wanted them to understand that God exhausted his patience toward humanity. He was trying to wait as long as he could possibly wait to withhold his judgment on the earth. But when Methuselah dies, the judgment has got to be sent. It is amazing to me that the man that God used as a metric to determine how long he was going to wait before pouring judgment out on the earth lived longer than any man ever lived. God gave man nearly a millennium of mercy because God wanted the world to understand, no matter how long your mistake may live, mercy will outlive that mistake. And there are people in this room, you've had a failure. You've had a mistake. You've had a struggle. You've had a shortcoming. You've had an addiction. You've had a sin. And I'm not just preaching the first time guest. I'm not just preaching the new converts. I'm preaching to the ones that have got the long uncut hair. I'm preaching to the ones that have got the clean shaven. I'm preaching to the ones that have got the modesty. I am preaching to the ones that on the outside looking in, it seems as though you've got it all together. But behind closed doors, there is a mistake. There is a failure. There is a besetting sin, and it has lasted for a long time. And the enemy has convinced you that there is no mercy. But can I tell you, no matter how long your mistake lasts, mercy will outlive that mistake. We preach about condemnation. And I believe in the Holy Ghost that there are people in this room, whether you want to admit it or not, there are people in this room that are bound by condemnation. But before we get done here today, God is going to lift the weight of that condemnation off of your life. Come on again. I'm not just preaching to the ones that are fresh off the street. I'm not just preaching to the ones that they're new to all of this. I'm preaching to the seasoned saint of God. You're not being all that you can be in the kingdom because condemnation, it is weighing you down. And you walk through those back doors with your shoulders slumped and your head down. But can I tell you, condemnation comes from three places. It comes from the enemy. It comes from ourselves, and it comes from other people. But condemnation never comes from God. If you're dealing with condemnation in this place today, you need to remind yourself, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Your mistake might still be alive, but guess what? So is the mercy of God. Because His mercy is everlasting. It will outlast your addiction. It will outlast your failure. It will outlast your iniquity. It will outlast your wickedness. It will outlast your rebellion. It will outlast every shortcoming in your life. Anybody believe that in this house? That next verse in 1 Peter 3:21, it said, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Because when humanity got in that ark was a type of baptism. We are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so when Moses built that ark, God gave him very specific instructions. And He said, Moses, I want you to put one door in this ark. There's only one way in and there's only one way out. That's why Jesus said, if any man try to climb up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And Jesus looked at His disciples and said, I am the door. It is amazing to me. Now, I'm going to just teach simple new birth here today. And God's going to help somebody in this house. But it is amazing to me that Jesus did not tell him to put three doors in the ark. He only told him to put one door in the ark. Because there are not three ways to God. There's only one way to God. Jesus did not say, I am the doors. He said, I am the door. I am the sheepfold. I am the entrance into new birth salvation. So He said, there's not going to be three doors. There's only going to be one door, which is why in the Bible in Hebrews, it said that where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. In other words, where there is a covenant, there must be the death of a covenant maker. And when you are baptized, you have got to invoke the name of the covenant maker that died for that covenant, which is why at baptism we don't say in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But it was Jesus that shed blood as the covenant maker for this covenant that we are a part of. And so when you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you are having the blood of Jesus applied to your life. Anybody thankful here today that you were baptized in the only saving name of Jesus Christ? We're not baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And I am not here to diminish anybody's walk with God, but I am here to tell you that if you've already been baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you have got a mandate from Scripture to get rebaptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Because whenever Paul was preaching, the Bible said that he came across some disciples of John, and he said, if you receive the Holy Ghost since you believed, and they said, we have not heard whether there be any Holy Ghost, and he said, unto what baptism were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And they were all filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And they were all rebaptized in the name of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've been baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, I'm thankful for whatever experience you've had before today. But that baptism wasn't the right baptism. But if you want to enter into covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, you've got to go down in that watery grave, and the name of Jesus has got to be invoked over your life. That's why it's not about a public profession of faith. We are doing a disservice to the doctrine and to every person we are witnessing to when we ask them to be baptized and tell them this is a public profession of faith. You will not find that anywhere in your Bible. It is not about a public profession of faith. That's why I don't understand these baptism Sundays. If you want to have one Sunday where you make a big push for baptism, that's fine and well. But don't make people wait for a date on the calendar to get baptized, because it's not about numbers. It's not about statistics for us to post on social media. It is about people entering into covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful today you're part of this new covenant church? The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. There's typology all throughout Scripture and baptism. You got to understand here today. I don't know why I'm preaching this right now, but I got a feeling somebody needs to hear what baptism does to their life. Because we got a lot of apostolics that get baptized in Jesus' name, and then they make one mistake, and then all of a sudden it's like their world is falling apart. And they think that what happened at baptism is now nullified and that it no longer applies. But baptism is powerful. I said baptism is powerful because it's all throughout Scripture and typology. When Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, they start looking around and they're getting thirsty for something to drink. And that's where a lot of you are here today. You're wandering through a spiritual wilderness. And you feel that thirst in your soul. And you're looking for something to drink. And you've tried everything this world has to offer. You've tried the drugs. You've tried the alcohol. You've tried the adultery. You've tried the fornication. You have tried the pornography. You have tried the barroom. You have tried everything. But that water was bitter and it left you more thirsty than you were before. So They came to a place called Mara, but they could not drink of that water because the water was bitter. And the Bible said that the Lord showed Moses a tree. Now watch this. This is a type of baptism in the New Testament, because the Bible said that the Lord showed Moses a tree, and Moses took that tree and he dipped it in the water. And when he dipped the tree in the water, the bitter water became sweet. Can I tell you that bitterness, it's not just an emotion. Bitterness is not just a feeling, but bitterness, it is meant to imply that there is a weight, that there is heaviness, that there is darkness, that there is bondage, that there is stress, that there is anxiety. It is that bitterness, that oppressiveness. It is that weight that weighs down the soul of an individual. And I want you to notice that he did not sprinkle that tree with water. He dipped that tree with water. Because in the New Testament word for baptize is baptizo, which means to immerse. You don't sprinkle a dead body with a few grains of dirt, but you bury a dead body beneath the surface of the earth. And so whenever Moses dipped that tree, Jesus died on a tree called Calvary. And when we are buried with him, we are immersed with him, and every bitter thing in our life, it becomes sweet again. Well, you know what I'm sensing in this room right now? I'm sensing some apostolics that have lost the wonder of the power of baptism because it's been so long since you were baptized in Jesus' name. But that tradition of baptism, of baptizo, what they would do in the Middle East is they would take a garment and they would baptizo it. They would immerse it into a vat of dye. And when they would pull that garment out of that vat of dye, that garment had taken on the nature of the dye that they had just immersed it in. You know what happened when you were baptized in Jesus' name? You were immersed in his blood. And when you came out of that water, you took on the nature of the one you were baptized in.
I need some help.
You took on the nature of the one that you were baptized in. Aren't you thankful today that when you were baptized, old things were passed away, and behold, all things were become new? And now all of a sudden you don't walk the same. Hey, this is my 10th time to preach in 9 days. I don't have the voice to try and get you up off of your feet. Either you believe the word of God or you don't believe the word of God. I said when you were baptized in Jesus' name, you took on the nature of Jesus Christ. Come on, let's love the Lord all over this house right now. Let's love the Lord all over the house. Come on. And so here's the amazing thing about the end of this flood is that when the waters quit rising, when the waters quit rising, and the rain stopped falling, the Bible said that Noah, he opened up that window of the ark and he let out a raven. And then he let out a dove. That raven, it came back to the ark. And that dove came back to the ark. But when the dove came back, Noah opened up that window and he reached out and he pulled the dove back in. But when the raven came back, you go read it in your Bible, Noah did not open that window and let the raven back in. It is because that raven was an unclean bird, and he went forth to find dead flesh. But that dove represented the spirit, and he went forth to find fruit in the earth. He went forth to find an olive branch to place his foot. A raven feeds on flesh, but a dove feeds on fruit. In other words, the raven went forth to make sure that the past was dead, but the dove went forth to make sure the future was alive. And when you get baptized in Jesus' name, that's what happens. Your past dies and your future resurrects. That's why the Bible said that we are buried with him by baptism into death. But watch this. He goes on and says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. That raven made sure that yesterday was dead, but that dove made sure that the future was alive. Let me put it to you this way. Baptism is about what, come on, baptism is about what you were, but the Holy Ghost is about what you're going to become. And what you're going to become in the kingdom is always greater than what you were in the kingdom. Come on, somebody needs to believe that in this house. Because there are apostolics under the sound of my voice. You're not letting God do in your life what God desires to do in your life. And you've been walking around. Come on, you live holy, you live godly, but you make one mistake. And the enemy has convinced you that God doesn't want to do anything with your life. But you've got to understand that raven, it made sure that the past was dead, and that dove made sure that the future was alive. Your future is going to be greater than your past. It doesn't matter if you made a mistake. It doesn't matter if you fell short of the glory of God. You might have a mistake, but Methuselah's still alive. And that raven, that dove, you look in the New Testament. You look in the New Testament. And John begins to write in his first chapter. And this is what he says. He says, "For of his fullness we have grace for grace." One translation said we have grace on top of grace. And the next verse he says that the law came by Moses, but grace came by Jesus. When Noah opened up the window of that ark and released that raven, it was a type of the law. It went first. But that dove was a type of grace. Because by Moses we have the law, but grace came by Jesus. Now, when you look at the animals that came into the ark, the Bible says that the unclean came in two by two, the male and his female. But the clean animals came in by sevens, the male and his female. So for every two unclean animals, there were 14 clean animals. For every two ravens, which was an unclean bird, there were 14 doves, which was a clean bird. There was seven times more grace than there was law. There was seven times more grace than there was condemnation. There was seven times more mercy than there was failure and mistake and condemnation and guilt and shame. Seven is God's perfect number. Seven is God's complete number. You know what God was saying to that? He was saying, my mercy is perfect even when you're not. He was saying, my grace is complete even when you're broken. And in the middle of your mess, in the middle of your brokenness, in the middle of your mistake, God's mercy is complete. God's mercy is perfect. God's mercy is whole. Let's lift our hands all over this house. So John said that we have grace. We have grace for grace. Another translation said we have grace on top of grace. God did not abolish Old Testament grace to implement New Testament grace. He took the grace of the Old Testament and built on top of it. We see grace in the Old Testament when man would bring a sacrifice and God would accept it. It was the grace of God that accepted the sacrifice. And so in the Old Testament, we have grace because God accepted the sacrifice. But in the New Testament, we have grace on top of grace because God became the sacrifice. Grace on top of grace. That's why Paul wrote and said that the law entered that the offense might abound. And where sin did abound, grace doth much more abound. There's a metric to that word, did abound. Because when you study that in the original, in the Greek, it translates to mean that it was a, it was great. It was large. It was abundant. Sin, it abounded abundantly. But when it said grace doth much more abound, the meaning of that in the original language, it means to be without measure. It means to overflow. So you can measure sin because it stops at the blood, but you cannot measure grace because it starts at the blood. And every person in this room, there was a measurement of sin in your life. And you can mark on the timeline of history in your life where that sin came to an end. Regardless of how great the sin was. Regardless of how often the sin was. Regardless of how repetitive the sin was. The moment the blood was applied at baptism, that was the end of that measurement of sin in your life. But you can live until your dying breath. And you can never measure the mercy and the grace of God that was applied because mercy and grace starts with the blood. And that dove, it typified the Spirit, because it's not enough just to have water baptism. You've got to have Spirit baptism. Am I helping anybody in this house right now? Maybe my voice will be back to full swing tonight and we can do what we do. But this is still the word of God and God's going to help somebody here today. So Isaiah prophesied and said, you'll know the Messiah when the Spirit descends and rests on him. Because it's not the will of God for the Spirit to descend on an individual and then it just lifts off of them. But it was the intent of God that when the Spirit descends on a person, the Spirit abides with them and the Spirit remains with them. And so John, when he saw Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, step into that Jordan River, the Bible said that he saw the dove descend on him like, he saw the Spirit descend on him like a dove. Now you've got to understand what was happening here. That was not a testament to the Trinity. But what was happening is God was peeling back the layers of the natural. And he was allowing John to see what was going on in the Spirit. He was allowing John to see the fulfillment of prophecy that was spoken through the mouth of Isaiah. when the Spirit, the dove, descended on him, and it remained. And that's why John said that I baptize with water under repentance, but there cometh one after me who is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. And watch this, he shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So whenever Jesus stepped into that Jordan River, that was water baptism, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. That was Spirit baptism. That is the first time in the Bible that we see water and Spirit baptism coming together in a perfect image, which is why Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit descended and remained. On the day of Pentecost, Peter didn't stop there. He said, this promise is not just for you, but it's unto your children and unto all that are afar off, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You know what Peter was trying to tell the onlookers in that moment? He was saying, just as the Spirit descended and remained on Jesus, the Spirit has descended and remained on these 120 in the upper room. And when God filled you with the Holy Ghost, it was not his intent that you leave the Holy Ghost in this building, but it is the will of God that the Spirit descend and abide on your life. And when the Spirit descends and abides, it'll go with you back to your broken home. It'll go back to you, with you back to your job. It'll go with you back to your community. Hey, we talk about kingdom expansion and taking new territory, but we're not going to have that if the dove descends and then lifts off of us before we walk out of those back doors. But God is looking for somebody in this house that'll make up in their mind, when the Spirit descends on me, I'm going to carry it with me back to the rest of the world. Let's all stand and lift our hands all over the house. Come on, if you want a fresh touch of the mercy of God, would you make your way out of your seat? Would you make your way out of your seat all over this house? Make your way out of your seat. Mercy. Mercy will always outlive your mistake. Mercy will always outlive your failure. I know you might be saying, Brother Herring, why are you preaching this to us? We're already filled with the Holy Ghost. We've already been baptized in Jesus' name. Exactly. Exactly. When you entered into covenant relationship with Him, you entered into everlasting mercy. Noah, when you got in that ark with those eight souls, you entered into a place of mercy. You entered into a place of grace. And even though Noah had a failure after the flood, the difference was he was part of those eight that was in that boat. And God wasn't going to write Noah off in his drunkenness. Because Noah got in that ark. And he partook of the mercy and the grace of God. And now God said, even though you made a mistake, I got to use you. Because I've got to repopulate the earth through somebody. And you're beating yourself up because you've fallen short of the glory of God. Condemnation settles on you because you tell yourself, I knew better. And that's the hard part about it, is that we know better. And that makes it even worse. It makes it even harder to get past it because we know better. But when that raven came back, Noah didn't let it back in. When that condemnation paid him a visit, a reminder of everything that they just left behind, he didn't open that window and let it back in. He rejected it. But when he saw that dove coming back, he reached out and he grabbed that grace and he pulled it back into that ark. Because Noah understood what you reach for is what will remain. What you allow is what will abide. You can allow condemnation to eat you alive. Or you can shut the window of your life and not let it back in. And then lift your hands and reach for the mercy and the grace of God. Are you ready? I want you to lift your hands and lift your voice. I want you to begin to pray and just receive the mercy and the grace of God. If you see somebody in this altar that needs the Holy Ghost, pray with them and God's going to fill them with the Holy Ghost. But I'm preaching to saints here today just as much as I'm preaching to anybody. Mercy will outlive your mistake. Come on, that's it. Lift your voice all over the house.
Somebody lift your voice, would you? Would you lift your voice? There are people in this altar that the Lord is reaching for this morning. We don't want pride to prevent them from doing what the Lord is calling them to do this morning. Come on. Papa, would you lift your voice? I need some intercessors here today. I need some prayer warriors here today. I worship you, Lord God. Come on, if you need the Holy Ghost, you can have it here today. In the mighty name of Jesus. Come on, reach over, put a hand on somebody's shoulder nearby you. If you'll let the Holy Ghost flow through you, you'll feel and sense what the Lord is doing in this place. Ekotolomo sekeya mahakata maharabakataya.